Good morning, folks. Good to see you again, in a way. We love you and look forward to the day when we can all be back together again. Our text today is Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23. A very interesting chapter for all of us. So pertinent. Jesus is speaking to his original disciples. Not everything that he says to them applies explicitly to us, but in principle, all of these things have an application to us. So the Lord continues in verse 16. He tells his apostles, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." But, he says, "Beware of men, beware of people. For they will deliver you up to courts, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." This obviously applied to the apostles. "And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake." That would happen later in their ministries. It'll happen as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. "But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you should speak. For it will be given you in that hour what you are to speak," that is, by the Holy Spirit. "It is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child," betrayal all over the place. "Children, no natural affection, will rise up against their parents and cause them," their parents, "to be put to death." He didn't mean that was going to be in every case, but it would just be something that would be typical and should be no surprise. "You will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end," notice that, "who will be saved." What does that mean? "But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going throughout the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." An interesting statement there. We're talking about disciples in the crosshairs of a hostile world. Expectations, exhortations, and encouragements from the Lord Jesus. In principle, all overlaps, and by echo, as I like to put it, speaks to us. In an uncertain world, and boy, we are entering one enshrouded in darkness, only the word of the Lord, folks, can tell us with certainty what to expect. In all of the cacophony of voices calling out to us, that word, the word of the Lord, alone is reliable. This statement, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves," them especially, but not only them. "Therefore, be shrewd as serpents," them in particular, but not only them, "and innocent as doves." Shrewd as in prudent. Serpents typically, if possible, as I think most of us know, they retreat from danger. Typically, they strike only when cornered or feel threatened. He said, "Be innocent as doves." At its root, that Greek word means unmixed. As Trench explains the word, it means unmixed from disturbing elements, elements of the flesh. From that root, we would infer Jesus meant when he said, "Be prudent as snakes and innocent as doves," he meant for them in their interaction. And lots of times this would be hostile from the side of the world, to be pure in heart. Now that's a trick. That is, don't be animated by impure, like your pastor, John Wayne, or cowboy motives, in confrontation with worldly opposition or intimidation. Jesus is saying, when you get into this kind of trouble, this kind of friction with a hostile world, and we're in that hostile world, and it's becoming more hostile by the day, in the Western world, and particularly in America, Jesus is advising his disciples, admonishing them, refuse to act out of carnal baggage. Many of us carry some of that baggage. As I say, the little bit of the cowboy or the John Wayne spirit. We want to stand up and fight. Jesus is saying, I want you to respond as pure-hearted servants of God. And that's going to take a lot of grace. It's going to take a lot of grace for free Americans who are losing more and more of our freedom, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and who knows what other freedoms. It seems like with every passing month, we are appalled by what we see happening. And therefore, it is a time when some of us, at least, who are of a fighting spirit, need to bridle our spirits and make sure that they're in conformity to the Spirit of God. Folks, we must always examine our hearts. We must not, Jesus is saying, in this kind of hostility, we must not let the dark side govern our actions and our reactions. That only muddies the waters and blurs our testimony for Christ. So we got to be careful. So he's telling us we need to be wary. We need to walk a tightrope. Again, translated, be prudent. So the bottom line. Now listen carefully to this. We've not been here before in this country. We just haven't been here before. We haven't been here where at least half the country, from what I can see, is openly hostile to Christ, Christianity. At least half the country is atheistic, or at least they don't give a rip about God. And are just pretty turned off about everything that we have to offer, including the gospel. Well, it's not surprising, but as I say, to this extent, we've not seen it. We're in knee deep. So bottom line, Jesus is telling his original disciples and telling us, don't go looking to be a martyr. Watch out going into bravado. Watch out picking fights with your enemies just because you are so disgusted with where they're coming from. Rather be innocent as simple little doves. Now, your pastor, that doesn't resonate with me, but it resonated with Jesus. Refuse to offer your enemies any legitimate moral excuse to persecute you with a good conscience because of the way you're acting. Obviously, Jesus here, as I said, is addressing his original apostles. Initially, they were to be the vanguard of the Christian mission here on earth. As the spearheads, they would at first be confronted by the Antichrist wolf pack. But they would not be the last. So through them, again to use that phrase by echo as it were, Jesus is speaking to us also, their spiritual descendants. The apostles, you see, were types. They were models of what his church would regularly experience in this hostile world. The predatory environment that Jesus describes would become commonplace for his church down through the corridors of history. The first real church historian was a man by the name of Eusebius. Tradition tells us, and Eusebius is the source of some of this, that most of his original apostles eventually went down for the count in carrying out their mission for Christ. One of those, of course, was the apostle born out of due season. The Apostle Paul. He came later to the work, as it were. A number of the early church fathers, they were the guys who were the successors to the apostles, not apostles themselves. We know from reliable sources, including Eusebius, that they died violent deaths. Some were thrown to the lions, among other horrible deaths. This for the entertainment of the Roman populace. If you can believe it. Rank and file Christians shed rivers of blood in the early days in the name of Christ. They were tortured in unimaginable ways down to the time of Constantine the Great around 325 AD. All over the Roman world, And Constantine made Christianity at last a legitimate religion and the religion of the empire. But by no means did it end there. I'm talking about all this persecution. Throughout history down to this day, and a lot of Americans don't get this, wherever Christians have appeared, his sheep have encountered wolf packs. Today, the most persecuted people on the face of the earth are Christians, but American believers generally would not even know that. We know about China, but there is also India, where the present government wants Christians, and this is their word, crushed. And then in Islamic countries, the Middle East, and African countries, believers are being hounded, in many cases slaughtered by two-legged wolves. In Europe, Britain, and even in the U.S., any place you find the political left wing, you find a rising animosity and contempt that threatens, under ripe conditions, to break out in oppression and bloodshed. And it's already doing it somewhat. First, they want to destroy images of Christ. They want to burn churches. How long will it be before they set their sights on disciples of Christ? I wonder. And if you think that's 25 years out, I'm not a prophet. I say it again and again. I'm not the son of a prophet. I claim no revelation from the Spirit of God. But generally speaking, throughout my career, I've had pretty good instincts. I've not always been right, but pretty good instincts. And if my instincts are correct, we're not talking 25 years. I'm thinking more maybe 25 months. I just don't know. But this thing is coming faster and faster than I ever reckoned. Historical holidays or reprieves from Jesus' hatred have not been the regular thing for Christians for 21 centuries. Going back to the Puritans who had to flee persecution in England, Christians in America have, for roughly 300 years, generally lived in a religious cocoon, and that's what I'm warning you about. Christians in America have generally lived in a kind of incubator where all this kind of thing that has gone on regularly throughout the rest of the world is foreign to our experience, except by historical report and missionary reports. Here in our country, all of this bloodiness does not seem quite real to us. And so we kind of hear it and say, that's a shame. But it's so rare and so exceptional and so over there that it's something we really never expect to go through over here. That may be on the verge of changing. You know the old saying, what goes around comes around. Well, folks, listen to your pastor. It is time for us to take that saying seriously, to buckle our seatbelts, to expect bad road conditions, to be wary of mad wolves along the way, and they're raging in our streets as I speak. Job one for us is to be prepared to live for Christ under all conditions. Job two is to be prepared to die for Christ at any moment. Never has it been the Christian way to seek to be martyrs, however. In ancient times, there were some who did eye martyrdom as the ultimate glory. So much so that when the opportunity came, if you can believe it, they literally, Christians, lined up to throw themselves on the sword, so to speak. That's not what Jesus said to do. Just because they were early Christians doesn't mean they were right about everything. Listen, I will tell you something. It is harder to live for Christ days on end in times of persecution and oppression and shaming and scorn than it is to die for Christ in a moment of time. Only those who persevere in living for Him will voluntarily persevere in dying for Him. Did you hear that? I say it again. Only those who persevere in living for Him voluntarily will be those who persevere in dying for Him. That's why Romans 12:1, by the way, calls us to be a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. Life is precious. Life is precious. It is a gift from God. It is a platform, like this platform, to be used for the service of God. I say again, it's harder to live for Christ in a hostile environment day after day than to die in a moment in some hateful way. Life is a resource God has given us as a spiritual stewardship. It should not be thrown away in a misguided quest for heavenly glory. But as Jesus says, be prudent of servants, prudently guarded as an asset for Christ. Still, God does sometimes call for some of his people as a witness to the world to forfeit their lives and to gain in the process a martyr's crown. I could be one of those. Likely not. I could. You could be one of those. Likely not. But the way things are going, it's more likely than it used to be. For that possibility, we should all ask God for the grace of courage, I mean, to meet it gladly in the hope of the resurrection and greater glory that saving our lives here on earth could ever bring. Always live in light of that paradox. He who saves his life shall lose it, and who loses his life for my sake will save it. Matthew 10:39, I believe. Believers, so-called, who in fear withhold that sacrifice, they expose themselves as lacking in saving faith. But those who go the last mile, and you'll hear about this a sermon or two later, in laying it all on the line, prove the integrity of their faith and save their lives eternally. So, our lives and all that we have should be turned over to Christ for him to dispose of it as he wills. Until he calls for it, your life, my life, their life, that life is not to be wasted in throwing ourselves at a sword. We should not run in fits of Christian bravado. We should not tease the dog unnecessarily. We should not waste the opportunity that a living body gives us to serve God vis-a-vis a dead body. But we may encounter conditions under which things are very dicey. We may find ourselves not off 100 years from now. I'm talking about 100 days from now. We may find ourselves under conditions where our temptation to fight back in the flesh rather than turn the other cheek, temptation to get all macho, the temptation to run for our guns and go rogue, and in the process discredit Christ. We got to resist that. Be prudent. Be shrewd as a serpent. Be wise as innocent as doves. We may wind up finding ourselves jailed or dead under circumstances that fail miserably to project the right message. So all of that calls from great wariness in plotting our course. For that, we need two things. We need prudence and purity. And that's what Jesus means there in verse 16. As for the former, we need to constantly seek wisdom from God. And I'm doing that. I always have. But I'm doing that more earnestly these days because I just never know what's around the next corner. I just never know what'll pounce on us. And knowing my carnal self, my darker side, I never know what stupid thing I may do or say. So I need to ask God, and so do you, for wisdom, and not take ourselves in our reactions and courage for granted. But beware of men, for they will deliver you to courts and scourge you in their synagogues. You shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles, 17 and 18. A close reading tells us, one, that Jesus has in view here mainly his newly appointed apostles. It would be rare for rank and file believers to be called before governors and kings. And two, Jesus is thinking beyond the immediate local mission he might have sent them out for in advance of his coming to those towns and villages in Israel as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. He's looking beyond Israel. and that day will come. His eyes are post-Pentecost, when that is exactly the way it all went down. I have always said, and I emphasize, wrong expectations are self-defeating in any enterprise. Wrong expectations, they disappoint, they discourage, and they often defeat. I hate wrong expectations. That is why, my family knows this, I personally has always been a dedicated realist. Sometimes they say pessimist. But whatever, Jesus was a realist. And I like to be myself. They and their message would encounter strong headwinds. No use looking the other way and making a pretense otherwise. Jesus is here to prepare these men. As your pastor, I'm here to prepare you and me. They and their message would not find easy sailing in that world. There would be, he's telling you, you're not going to have calm seas, men. You're getting no Pollyanna stuff from our Lord. Oh, we like to, you know, we like to think positive and blink our eyes, and you know what I'm talking about. He was not sending them or the church they would shortly birth at Pentecost on a spiritual siesta. He's letting them know in advance, oh, praise God for the realism of our Lord. He's letting them know you're going into a great storm. Reality is the best tonic for serious disciples. I remember watching a Western movie recently. I'm not much of a movie buff, but this one I like. It's The Magnificent Seven. It's not the first one. The lead actor, I forget his name all of a sudden, is a great black actor. He was collecting seven men for a special job to redeem a town that had been taken over by some real bad guys. He was on a mission against this rogue and murderous officer, a guy who had murdered his family and slaughtered a lot of innocent people. In the process of recruiting his partners, one man asking, what are the prospects of success? He looked at him and said, we'll probably all die. Upon which the recruit promptly signed up. He wanted a cause worth dying for, and so do I. Jesus has not promised us the American dream. Ditch that. He has not promised us long life, seasoned with health and wealth. Unbelievable prosperity. He has not promised us believers that dream job, that big house on the hill. He has not promised us that beautiful family. He has not promised us a beautiful wife or, you ladies, a handsome husband. Aussie knows that. She can verify that. What he has promised us is life, and that more abundantly. Regardless of external circumstances, he has promised us a life worth dying for. And in fact, he asked us, and we'll see more of this. He asked us to sell out and to die to ourselves. Those are words that have been preached around American churches from time immemorial. Not so much anymore. Yeah, that sounds great. Oh, that sounds real, blah, blah, blah. We better get that. He calls us to die to our personal hopes, dreams, and aspirations, and he calls for us to submit wholly to him, whatever the cost. All that he has asked for is accompanied with the assurance that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory God has in store for us. That's Romans 8. Sometimes in discharging his work, we feel like ants up against elephants. But God loves to work from a platform of weakness. That's where we often live, certainly where I often live. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. God loves to launch his power from a platform of weakness. Well, in verses 19 through 20, he tells us to refuse to worry when we feel in over our head. Now, he was speaking here particularly to them. But I know something of what he was talking about. I'm not the only one. It's not exactly the same thing, but it's a similar thing. When they deliver you up, he tells his apostles, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. Wow. He lets his apostles know that he has them covered when they come face to face with intimidating power, like in Acts 4. Peter and John did before the Sanhedrin. Intellectually, pedigree, all of that, way overmatched. And when we get in those situations, it's intimidating. And we may feel tongue-tied and feel that it's all beyond us. Jesus said, don't worry about that. My spirit will be with you. I have you covered. So don't sit up late at night as you're waiting on your trial or whatever, figuring out what eloquent speech you can make that would possibly impress these people or that governor or that power figure. Got you covered, and he's got us covered. God knows what you can handle and what is above your pay grade. I said I could explain a little of that. I've experienced it at least a couple of times in my life. But one was my ordination. It's a longer story. I'll try briefly to get it down here to proportion for this message. When I was just out of seminary and was being ordained in June of 1963, my, that was a long time ago, I had a hostile ordination group. That was because they thought I came in from an independent seminary into the American Baptist Convention, and I was coming in to do what some other guys had done to pull the church out of the convention, and they were all amped up. So they gave my interrogator, you always have an interrogator at these things, he's the lead one, others will ask questions. And he was a man from McMaster's, a PhD from Princeton, a very intellectual man. And he was there to shame me. This young fellow just out of seminary, he was there to ask questions that would embarrass me. One of the questions was, for example, quote Genesis 1, 1 and 2 from the Hebrew. Now he knew, I knew. The rest of those guys didn't know that when you went to seminary, you studied Hebrew. They didn't teach you to memorize the Hebrew Bible. So I said, Dr. Weaver, sir, we didn't specialize in memorizing the Hebrew Bible, but sir, right there is my study. If you'll give me a chance to go back and grab my Hebrew text, I'll come out here and translate it for you. Oh, no, that's not necessary. Well, we went through that evening, and it was amazing. It was just amazing. They threw one question at me after another. Bang, bang, bang. This went on for hours. They took a break, came back. I was able to answer every question except two, and the one I mentioned was one of them, and another one had to do with the Lord's table, which I should have known, but I didn't know. The Lord had me covered, and they were flummoxed because they wanted to humiliate me. And the Lord did not allow that to happen. There's a good ending to that story. That guy became one of my admirers. And he had a great promotion for me toward the end of my ministry there, which I declined because I didn't want him to be embarrassed. It's a long story. I had a taste of what that's like, I'm saying. It's not the same thing. The Lord here is talking about spiritual inspiration. Mine was not inspiration, but the Lord was with me. And I didn't know what was coming, but I quickly saw it, and it was going to be kind of rough, but it turned out not to be rough. When divine wisdom is needed, the faithful will find it. There's the bottom line. There's the principle involved in all of this. But Jesus goes on to warn them. As you guys go out there, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents. This is going to be the atmosphere and cause them to be put to death. He was telling them about expectations. Got to have realistic expectations. I talked about that. Jesus was giving them realistic expectations. Occasional betrayal by familiar friends and even family will be a part of your Christian landscape. It will be commonplace. He didn't mean all of our friends will betray us. He didn't mean all of our children will betray us. No, that's not reality either. But Jesus was saying it will happen, and it has always happened. I've been in the ministry now, headed for 60 years. Got about 3 years to go. I've seen a lot. Before that, I grew up in the church. I've seen just about everything that happens in churches and in ostensibly Christian families. And I personally have been on the other end. You talk about betrayal. Not from family, but friends, ostensibly. You talk about terrible, terrible betrayal. Yeah. Jesus says it'll go with the landscape. So don't go crazy. Don't act like this has never happened before. When it happens, just understand what goes around comes around. And this will be the kind of thing. I hear parents who are betrayed by their children. Not betrayed necessarily into death in this country, but betrayed in other ways. And shame their parents. Children who, for no reason whatever, are just filled with anger. And they turn on their parents. There are all kinds of stories like that. Then he says in verse 22, expect to be persona non grata. That is, an unwelcome person. He says, and you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Let's talk about this. You, my disciples, will be held in universal contempt. That does not mean everybody out there in Lake Oswego, Portland, Oregon, and all the United States, when they find out we are Christian, will despise us. It means that there will be general contempt and hostility for those who bear my name. People may be nice to you up front, but really, that really takes away from you for them that you are a Christian. You will not be held in universal esteem. Often it'll be universal contempt. You will be tempted to run up the white flag and give in because it's not really socially comfortable to be who you are. But he says, fortify your spirit. Remember this. Now get this. This is very important. People often ask about this verse. It is those who persevere in faith to the end who will be saved. Now wait a minute. We are saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are by God's grace saved through faith, hey, they're saved forever. What does Jesus mean when he says, those who persevere in faith to the end, it's they who will be saved. Listen to me. I'm explaining that verse. Genuine faith, authentic faith, the kind of faith that is created in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Saving faith is not a weenie. It is the badge of winners. It endures through thick and thin, and it comes out intact on the other end. True faith, saving faith, God-given faith, Spirit-created faith, the faith by which we are born again. True faith is a finishing faith. It's not just a starting faith. Real faith does not quit because the going gets rough. The Spirit of grace will sustain it. Your kid did not go off to college and lose his or her faith. All college did was expose the fact that they didn't have a saving faith. Saving faith finishes. Jesus never, 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 did I say that enough? Jesus never a fourth time loses one that the Father has given him. Never. Fifth time. Not one ever. Sixth time. John 6, verses 37 through 39, and John 10, 27 through 30. Jesus makes that clear. The Father will never lose one that he has given to Jesus. Jesus will keep them to the end. You've never met anybody who's lost a saving faith, ever. You've seen us lose people who profess faith, who may have appeared to walk with Christ for a time, going to church, did all the churchy things and all that time. And then someday they announce. We've had people today, singers and others, get up and announce. Sons and daughters of pastors and others and announce that they're sorry to say they're tired of hiding it. They no longer believe in God. Happens. Always has happened. Always will happen. Don't be shocked. There's nothing new in the world. But if they belong to Jesus, they will stay with Jesus and they will stay with him through hell and high water. If they find him, they will follow him and they will finish with him. Which brings us to verse 23. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. That last statement is very much controversial, but I think it means, and I have a lot of support for this, that it means the Son of Man comes in the judgment upon Jerusalem in 70 AD through Vespasian and Titus, the Roman generals, when they destroyed it in a horrific destruction and judgment of God. The disciples will not have finished evangelizing all the cities of Israel before that happens. Now, that out of the way. Jesus says, be a moving target, not sitting ducks. This is interesting. The idea is, men, when one door closes out there, look for another. Don't stand there and keep trying to bash in windows and crash down doors. Don't take flight or lapse into frozen fright or put up a fight like Doc Holliday in the OK Corral. Just move the front, kind of like guerrilla warfare. I said this at the entry of this message. Some of us by nature have a John Wayne spirit. We're fighters. We resist the idea of laying down like wimps for those who want to walk over us. Our rights, and we're Americans. We're a free country. We've got a constitution, and our rights are important to us. We have the right to free speech. We don't give a rip about political correctness. We have a right to meet as a church. But they're saying we don't. And we have this tendency. Okay, we're going to fight. And like all red-blooded Americans, we don't want to sacrifice those rights at the whim of the willful and the wicked. But Jesus said that those who live by the sword die by the sword. He never contested with the Roman rulers of the Jews. He never taught his disciples to do so. He taught us, oh man, this comes hard for Jim Andrews. Turn the other cheek. But if we fight our battles on the world's terms, remember Peter who cut off the ear of the high priest, his servant? Then in the end, what happens? We look exactly like the world. Look, the world outweighs us. The world outnumbers us. And we are doomed if we play the game their way. That way, we're just David in Saul's armor, and I've warned about that for 40 years. The armaments of the Spirit are what we need. We don't need the armaments of legislature. You've seen we tried to arm the Supreme Court, didn't we? You saw what good that did us. We need the armaments of the Spirit. Jesus did not call us to go to war with those who persecute us. He called us to move on as possible and to try other doors of opportunities when persecution closes them down in one place. You see, the missionary example, the Apostle Paul, follows that model perfectly. As we ponder a future that at some point may break out in all-out discrimination, oppression, and persecution, folks, you and I need to take all Jesus says here to heart, and we need to pray. Pray. Pray for wisdom. And if and when these things begin to take familiar shape according to this passage, pray that we will respond and react according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And I cannot sit here and tell you in advance how all of that looks. That's why we need to pray for wisdom in advance. The bottom line in everything is not our rights, as precious as those are. The bottom line is our faithfulness in the midst of distress. The bottom line is for our lives to be a platform upon which God is honored. The bottom line is the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ advanced, even in blood, should God call for it. In closing, against the backdrop of this message, I dearly hope that brothers and sisters get the message that hunkering down in fear is not a good look for disciples facing a future that I suspect is ahead of us. We have much bigger enemies in front of us than this virus, much greater challenges ahead of this one. I hope you're hearing me. If we're going to run around, if we're going to run from things like frightened hens, I wonder what we will do when two-legged viruses begin to stalk us and hunt us down. I really wonder about that. Well, think about these things. Please do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's the word of the Lord. All I am is just a weak vessel, just a mere human being, a two-legged man who's doing my best with the help of the Spirit, by the gifts that you've given me, whatever measure, whatever extent they are, to rightly divide the word of truth and to expound the word of God for our people in the context in which we live. Lord, we're living in a society that is deeply radicalized and going in all kinds of godless directions. We have a society which is living in panic and craziness. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would help us as believers to get hold of ourselves and to stand up and to be bold and to be brave, but to be wise as serpents, as innocent as doves, for the glory of Christ, and help us to meet the moment whenever the moment comes in that spirit, and not with any impurities of heart that would take us way off the grid and cause us to go rogue. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.